Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the high privilege that you have afforded us to gather together and study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing on anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 that we have been studying. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. It reads, "All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Now the third lesson of the narrative of the announcement of the death of the firstborn in Egypt that we have been considering is that the Lord distinguishes between his people and unbelievers in time of judgment. Now we have considered the six specific contents of the message the Lord conveyed to Pharaoh through Moses in the announcement of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. We ended our last study as we were considering the sixth content of the message of the Lord that Moses delivered to Pharaoh, which is that Pharaoh's officials would in humiliation request Moses and the Israelites to leave Egypt. So we ended as we expounded the gesture of Pharaoh's official toward Moses in the verbal phrase of verse 8. Again, it says, "Bowing down before me." Now, the phrase was interpreted to mean that Pharaoh's officials will prostrate themselves before Moses when they make their request. Now, in effect, that they will come to him crawling on their knees, so to say, with a message that they will deliver to him. Now, we did not get to that message in our last study, but we promised to begin with it in our present study. And that's where we begin this evening. Now, the message that Moses prophetically stated will come from Pharaoh, his official, is a plea for him and the Israelites to depart from Egypt, as we read in Exodus 11, verse 8, when it says, "Go, you and all the people who follow you." Now, the word "go" is translated from a Hebrew word that appears twice in this verse, although the translators of the NIV use the meaning "leave" to render it a second time the word appears. Now, the word does definitely has a range of meanings that is concerned with movement. So, it may mean to go out, as in the instruction of what the Israelites should do to gather the daily food, described as manna, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you.' The people are to go out." That's our Hebrew word translated "go out" here. "Each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction." Now, the word also may mean to leave, as in the instruction of Joseph when he wanted the room to be cleared so he will reveal himself to his brothers. In Genesis 45, verse 1. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. It reads, then Joseph, who no longer controlled himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. That's a Hebrew word here, translated leave. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now when Pharaoh finally spoke to Moses about Israel's departure from Egypt, our Hebrew word then is translated leave, actually, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. It reads, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Now the word also may mean to march out, as it is used in the military movement of an army, as those who went after Israel. Once they have cleared the Red Sea and got into the Canaan proper, so to say, and they were being made by people, and that way the word is used in the sense of to march out in Numbers 21, verse 23. Numbers 21, verse 23. It reads, but Sihon will not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his army and marched out. That's a Hebrew word, marched out into the desert against Israel. When he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel. And the Hebrew word that means march out can also mean to depart, as it is used to describe death in Psalm 146, verse 4. Describing death. Our Hebrew word is used to describe death. Psalms 146, verse 4 reads, when their spirit departs, that's a Hebrew word. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. More reason not to put your trust in any human being. Because one day, we leave this body, and whatever plan we have, they come to nothing. Now, the word is used for movement. In our passage of Exodus 11, verse 8, the meaning to go or to leave, is really applicable, to go or to leave. Of course, Moses indicated that Pharaoh's official will request for him and his people to leave or to depart from Egypt. Now, it is true that we have a command in the Hebrew, but the command here is that of urgent request for Moses and Israel to depart from Egypt. Once the maximum pain, has hit Pharaoh and his people, they now hurry the people to leave. And of course, we'll get to all that in the 12th chapter by the grace of God. Now that the request for Moses to depart from Egypt includes the Israelites, he's then given the clause. Look at where we're studying Exodus 11, 8 says, all the people who follow you. Actually,
there's no verb follow
in the Hebrew. Since that clause is simply raised this way in the Hebrew, who follow you that we have in English, it's literally in the Hebrew, who at your feet. That's all the Hebrew says. Who at your feet. Look at that again. You say, who follow you? The Hebrew simply says, who at your feet. Since we have a Hebrew word that literally means foot as part of the body. However, the little phrase at one's feet is an idiom that may be interpreted in different ways. It may mean at every step. That is, where one goes or turns, as it is used to describe the blessings of Laban because of the activity of Jacob with him in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. Now, this is a case where clearly, although Laban himself recognizes it, this is clearly those cases where we realize that a believer can bring blessing to another believer by association. In other words, if you associate with mature believers, their blessing is going to rub off on you one way or the other. This is really what Jacob is arguing here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. It says, the little you had before I came has increased greatly. That's the blessing. He said, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? Now the clause, wherever I have been, really the Hebrew says, at my foot. In other words, at my foot. That is to say, God's blessing started raining to the house of Laban because of the presence of Jacob in his life. And that is the truth that many people don't recognize. Many of us get blessed because we have association with some matured believer somewhere and somehow. Now the literal phrase, at one's foot though, or one's feet, may mean to belong to one. So remember I said that the Hebrew phrase, at one's fits an idiom that has several meanings. So one of the meaning is to belong to one, as it is used in reporting the judgment that came on those who defied Moses' authority, as narrated in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and hold on to Deuteronomy. So I'm going to, next passage will also be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6 reads, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened his mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their household, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. Now here is a case where the Lord opened up the ground just to make the point, to convey to us that when people start challenging spiritual authority, they better get ready. And at the time we live, these things still happen, but we never make any connections with our spiritual life as to what has happened to us. Anyway, so here the clause that belong to them, that clause that belong to them here is simply the Hebrew again says that at their feet. That at their feet. Now the phrase at one's feet then, according to the standard Hebrew English Dictionary of Brown, Driver and Briggs, means at one's guidance. It can also mean at one's guidance. That's really the sense, although it's not translated that way, but that's the meaning in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. at one's guidance. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. It reads, "Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand." The holy ones here are really not human, but divine beings. "At your feet, they all bow down, and from you receive instruction." In other words, at your guidance, they receive instruction. Now, the phrase "at one's feet," though, may also mean "which follow one." That can also mean that "which follow one," with the implication of obedience, as it is used to describe David's men in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 27. For Samuel, chapter 25, verse 27. It reads, "And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master." Now remember, this, the whole thing is a wise wife trying to save the behind of the husband for being very uncaring, as they say. So, this is what is being reported here. It says, "Has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you." Now, the phrase here, "who follow you," is literally the ones going about at the feet of my Lord. The ones going about at the feet of my Lord. That is to say, those who accompany, who follow David, who came to see if they could have received something from Nabal, and he wasn't able to do anything until the wife acted to avoid all kinds of catastrophe that would have come to him. Now, it is really in this sense of following someone then, with the implication of obedience, that the idiom is used in our passage of Hebrews 11 verse 8. So then that the literal Hebrew really reads, "all the people who are at your feet." That's what the Hebrews says in terms of Moses, "all the people who are at your feet," which is correctly translated, expanded by the NIV, when they say, "all people who follow you." Now, the implication of this of the literal translation, of course, is that the Israelites were those who would not only accompany Moses to depart from Egypt, but they are also those who obey his instruction to them. Now, Moses conveyed that what he prophesied to Pharaoh regarding his officials coming to him in humility to plead with him to depart from Israel would take place certainly. It is this that is given in the clause of where we're studying Exodus 11 verse 8 when he says, "After that I will leave." And he was so sure of that because God spoke to him. God communicated to him, so he was certain. So that's why he says, "After that I will leave." Now of course, when Moses says, "I will leave," he meant not just himself leaving Egypt, but all the Israelites that will be, of course, be in keeping with the request that that Pharaoh's officials will make to Moses after the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Now, in any case, Moses' deliverance of the message from the Lord to Pharaoh about the plague of the firstborn in Egypt ends with Moses being angry as he left Pharaoh's palace, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 11 verse 8. Look at what it says. "Then Moses hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Now, to begin with, before we make further comments on that, you are aware, because we have studied it in detail, when we went through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. We went through all that. Being angry is not a sin. In fact, if you never become angry, something is wrong with you. Being angry is not a sin. You should be able to be angry. It just depends on what you're angry for. Or what causes you to be angry. Now, that's, you can be angry, but you also have to watch how you control it. Simply because it's a very thin line between being angry and sinning. It's very easy for anger to turn into sin. So that's why we have to be very careful with it. Moses here, there's no evidence that his anger turned into sin. He was angry, and we're going to see what's all about with him. Anyway, he says, then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Now, this is the first and the only time during Moses' interaction with Pharaoh that we are informed that Moses was angry or showed any anger in the presence of Pharaoh. So, why is that? One may wonder. Now, all this time, why this time? Well, there is really no direct statement or explanation to the reason. So, to provide a reasonable explanation of Moses' anger, we should briefly consider the situation in which Moses was reported to be angry beside the passage that we're considering. That will give us a clue, a pattern, so we can make a deduction. Now, Moses was angry with some of the Israelites because they did not pay attention to him to obey his instruction that he received from the Lord regarding not collecting manna more than one can eat in one day. Now, he delivered the message to Israel. As you know, you know, many times we think, you say, well, the leaders, if they say this and say that, that's none of those really matters. People are going to do what they want to do. In other words, if a leader says something that you like, then you do it. Because that's already what you want to do. But if he says something you don't like, you're not going to do it. That's just humans. We hear things, we pick and choose what we want to do. So the Lord knew that. And that's why he said, I'm going to give them this matter to test them. So when God gave him the instruction, Moses told the people, this is what God says. Go out there every morning, just gather enough food for the day. And some people say, well, I don't know about that. Suppose there's none tomorrow. So they had more than that. And this is brought Moses to be angry, as reported in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. It is, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Now, that's typical. I mean, people here, I mean, that's the same thing. And I, as I talk about this, reflecting on it, I remember something someone told me, not about a month or so, a little more than that, of having a conversation or just talking with a man. And this man seemed to know much about the Bible. And this individual said, began to question this man. The man said, well, I was a preacher. I was a pastor of a church right here in Jasper County. He said, but I go, I do my best to prepare my sermon. I come out and explain it to the people. It looked like they say, well, you can say what you want to do. Say, we do what we want to do. He said, I got sick and tired of that. That's why I left being a pastor. And I said, well, that's just humans. No pastor should expect that everyone is going to listen. If everyone did, that congregation would be almost unbelievable. Some will believe what the pastor teaches, some will not. That's just what goes with it because of the sinful human nature. So this is what we see here when it says, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. When Israel got involved in idolatry, that's one of those places where you ought to be angry. When you see sin, that should irritate you as a believer. So this is what was the case with Moses. Say, Moses was angry, no doubt, when he saw his people getting involved in idolatry. As stated in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. It reads, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. You know, one of those things when you look at it, God had given him some tablets containing the commandments to Israel. In his anger, he broke them. Do you know? That wasn't the reason he didn't get into Canaan. Because God understood that he had a justifiable anger. He got them punishing for that. His punishment was for something else. But not for this. Because he exhibited the right kind of anger. That's why if you are never angry when you say something sinful, I'm saying something is still wrong with you spiritually. So, that's why he threw the tablets in his hand into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, another occasion in which Moses was reported to be angry was when Aaron's sons ate sacrificial meat at the wrong location, contrary to God's command that he delivered to them. As implied in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. It reads, when Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Itamar, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. Since his blood was not taken into the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area as I commanded. So here, because these two sons of Aaron did not do exactly what they're supposed to do, Moses burned with anger. Still, another occasion of Moses' anger was when some of the Israelites rebelled against his authority, and he prayed for the Lord not to accept their offerings, as narrated in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. It reads, "Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them.'" Thus then we learn that Moses' anger was directed to individuals who disobeyed God's instruction. That's the thing we learn from all these examples. When he saw people disobey God's instruction, he got angry. And that is something that healthy spiritually, as long as you don't cross the line. So he did not cross the line at this particular instant, of course. At one other point, he did. And that caused him dearly. Because he went over in his anger, he went across what God told him to do and did something else. And God said, "For that reason, you're not going to enter Canaan." So all I'm saying is, from our observation, that Moses' anger was directed to individuals who disobey God's instruction. Therefore, one wonders as to why Moses did not flare up with anger the first or second time that Pharaoh rejected God's message that he delivered to him. Why did he do that? Now, these are things that when you read this, you have to take some serious look at the scripture with trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide you. Because that's a legitimate question. If this pattern that we have observed has been true, why is it the first time? Why didn't he get angry? Second, third, and so on. Why this last time? This last announcement, why did he get angry? Well, we have indicated that our passage does not really tell us in direct words. Nonetheless, it seems to me that Moses followed the Lord's pattern in commissioning him to be his agent of deliverance of the Israelites. That's why he did not get angry to the last one. I say he's following a pattern from the Lord. And here's the reason I say that. See, when the Lord commissioned Moses, he gave first the excuse that he was not an eloquent speaker, to which the Lord assured him that Aaron would serve as his spokesman. But then Moses made the request that the Lord should send another person, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Remember, all I'm trying to establish here is this, that Moses, in his mind, as his spirit led him, he recognized the pattern of how God dealt with him. That's what he's going to be dealing with Pharaoh. Here it reads, "But Moses said, 'O Lord, please send someone else to do it.'" So it was after this request of Moses that we read that the Lord was angry with him. As recorded, look at the next verse, verse 14. Look at verse 14, says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you.'" Now the Lord was angry with Moses after his last recorded speech to the Lord during the time the Lord commissioned him. The first time when he tried to do all these excuses, God wasn't angry until the last one. When he made this last one, God got angry. So it seems that Moses followed the same pattern of the Lord being angry with him as he dealt with Pharaoh. In other words, the message regarding the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt
being the last message he would deliver to Pharaoh about the plagues, he became angry, just as the Lord did with him. That's the pattern he followed. Now he did this again to show his displeasure at Pharaoh, that although he certainly had been displeased with him, with this last occasion, he let Pharaoh know that he was not pleased with his continued disobedience of God's word. This is, to me, one of the most viable explanations of Moses' anger in presence of Pharaoh or as he left him. This was the last time for actual instruction. Just as the Lord did with him, I believe that's what he did with Pharaoh. That's why he became angry this last time. So far then, in our consideration of the Lord's communication to Moses regarding the last plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, we have focused on God's message to Pharaoh through Moses. But Pharaoh was not the only recipient of the communication of God about the last plague. The Lord also communicated to Moses. Now this communication is introduced in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 11 verse 9. The first sentence of where we're starting, Exodus chapter 11 verse 9, reads, "The Lord has said to Moses." The Lord has said to Moses. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, "And Yahweh says to Moses." And Yahweh said to Moses. Now the literal translation, of course, raises a question as to when the Lord spoke to Moses in the words that follow in the verse. When did he do that? Now, following the narrative as given in Exodus chapter 11, will create the impression that it was after Moses delivered his message to Pharaoh that the Lord spoke to him. Now, this could not possibly be the case for at least two reasons. In other words, if you read the narrative in chapter 11, you think it's after he finished with Pharaoh that God spoke to him. And I'm saying that could not possibly be the case. I have two reasons for that. The first reason is the Hebrew particle that we translate literally as "and" is subject to different usages. It is true that the Hebrew particle is often translated "and" in our English versions to join clauses that are of equal significance in a sentence. However, it has other usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "then" or "and then." Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 11, verse 9, there are two possible interpretations of the Hebrew particle. It may be taken as a marker of sequence of related events with the meaning "then," as reflected in the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible. Both of them begin with the word "then." Now, although it's not always clear if the translators, by using the word "then," meant next, or they meant at that time, or they meant therefore, we don't always know. Now, the meaning of "then" as a marker of sequence makes sense only if it is understood as indicating that what is stated next in our verse was what the Lord said, following the information the Lord conveyed to Moses to relay to Pharaoh prior to Moses going to Pharaoh. That's when it could only make sense. If that's what he was supposed to, he received the information before he went to Pharaoh. But to say he received after doesn't make sense, as we're going to be explaining. Now, a second interpretation is that it is used as a marker of a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point of time, so that it may be translated "now." Instead of "then," it says "now," as it is used in the New Living Translation. Or the word can also mean while or when, to indicate that the communication of the Lord to Moses reported in verse 9 of Exodus 11 occurred at the same time the Lord communicated to Moses the message he was to relay to Pharaoh regarding the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Now, although we cannot be certain, it seems to me that it is the second interpretation that is reflected in the English versions that use the word had, as in the NIV when they say the Lord had said to Moses. That means they have assumed it's something that took place before this time, to indicate that the communication of what is recorded next in verse 9 occurred at some time in the past, presumably when the Lord communicated to Moses regarding the final plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. That's when this would have happened. Now, the English versions, such as the New English Translation, that translated the first sentence in verse 9 are simply this way: the Lord said to Moses. Now, that translation, in my judgment, leaves the English reader wondering when that communication occurred. So anyway, the use of a Hebrew particle, not translated in the NIV, but translated an or now or then in some English versions, is really our first reason for interpreting that the communication of the Lord to Moses, reported in Exodus 9:11, occurred at the same time that the Lord conveyed to him the message of the death of the firstborn in Egypt that he was to relay to Pharaoh. So we're arguing that both communication happened at the same time. Now, that is just based on the Hebrew particle that began that sentence. Now, there's a second reason. We believe the Lord communicated to Moses what is recorded in verse 9. At the same time, he communicated the message to be relayed to Pharaoh about the plague of the death of the firstborn is that this interpretation is in keeping with the pattern that is observable in the miracles the Lord performed through Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, that included the turning of Aaron's staff into snake and the various plagues that the Lord brought to Egypt. Now, hear me talk a lot about pattern. Now, the reason we have to keep that in our mind is this: our God is faithful. Pattern is part of being faithful. In other words, once you display something over and over, that's a pattern. And it says something about you, one way or the other. So when we see that, especially with God, we will say, how did God deal with this here? Now, unless for someone in his plan, of course, he can do anything he wants, he's God. But generally, once you show that pattern, you can count on it through the scripture. He's going to be showing the same thing. Why? Because of his nature. He's faithful. So whatever you see him doing, that's why, even when we study the Old Testament, we can be confident that how he dealt with Israel is how he's going to deal with other nations. How he dealt with individuals in the Old Testament is how he's going to deal with you or me. That's going to be fact. So this is why pattern is important. And that's one of the things we look for when we're studying the scripture, in order to make some sense of certain things. So the pattern is that when God informed Moses concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it was usually before the miracle, not after it. That's a pattern. Something that he will do before and not after. Therefore, or consequently, before the turning of Aaron's staff into a snake, the Lord informed Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh would not listen to him. This we see in Exodus chapter 7, verse 4. Exodus. Chapter 7, verse 4. It reads, "He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Now similarly, before the plague of locusts, the Lord informed Moses of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart prior to sending the plague, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them.'" So then, when the Lord speaks of hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it is usually before a miracle, but not after it. Usually. And if you have followed us carefully, or if you go home really carefully, you may say, I want to differ from what you just said. So let me preempt that. See, the occasion when it was stated that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart after a miracle, it is not reported as a direct assertion of the Lord. That's the difference. It was something reported, not a direct assertion from the Lord, as we have in Exodus chapter 9, verse chapter 11, verse 9 that we're considering. So what I'm saying is, you could go and say, "Well, you said you don't always see this pattern of God waiting until the miracle is over and then talk about it, about the hardening of the heart." And so you may say, "What about what happened with the plague of the boils in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12? Exodus chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said to Moses." Now here, of course, here is a case of something already happened. It was being reported. It's not like the Lord said to him, "Go do this." It's not a report, so that doesn't fit the pattern. And so this is not an exception. It's not in the same category. Hence then, we contain that the first sentence of Exodus chapter 11, verse 9 that we're studying, when he said, "The Lord has said to Moses," is to be understood as introducing what the Lord said to Moses. At the same time, he gave him the message of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt to deliver to Pharaoh. So be that then as he may, the communication of the Lord to Moses, when he conveyed to him the message of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, is that Pharaoh would not obey his instruction, as we read in the next sentence of Exodus chapter 11, verse 9 that we're studying. Look at it. It says, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you." Now the verbal phrase "refuse to listen" of the NIV is literally "not listening," not listening. Now this is because we have a strong Hebrew adverb that means "not," used in a manner that guarantees that what is stated will certainly happen. In effect, there is no possibility for what is stated in the verb that follows not to happen. So the translators of the NIV use the word "refuse" to convey the sense of the negation involved. Anyway, this negative adverb is actually followed by a Hebrew verb with a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, the Hebrew word has several meanings. For example, it may mean to listen. The word may mean to obey, as it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God once it's read to them or given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. This is what it says. When you are in distress, and all these things have happened to you, then in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. So here, that phrase, obey Him, is literally from the Hebrew, hear His voice. Hear His voice, or listen to His voice. That's what the Hebrew really says. Now, in our passage of Exodus 11, verse 9, the word means to listen in the sense of to pay attention to what is said in such a way as to comply with what one hears. That it means to obey. Hence, the Lord tells Moses and that Pharaoh will not pay attention to what he says, so to obey the word of the Lord to him. Of course, that is in keeping with what the Lord informed Moses when he first commissioned him to go to Pharaoh to be his agent of deliverance of the Israelites, since the Lord declared that he will harden Pharaoh's heart in order to render him stubborn. That's what God said, I'm going to render him stubborn so I can do what I want to do. Now the Lord provided Moses the reason that Pharaoh would not obey the Lord's instruction through Moses. It is so that God's power will be made manifest in Egypt. It is this reason then that is given in the last clause of Exodus 11 verse 9 when it says, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Now God's power is conveyed in the word wonders. Now the word wonder is translated from a Hebrew word that essentially refers to something extraordinary in a supernatural sense with a purpose of conveying a message or a truth that the context will reveal. So the word sometimes may mean miracle as God to show that God has and does perform miracles. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to acts of judgment, as it is used in Exodus chapter 7, verse 4. Exodus chapter 7, verse 4. Because, although in verse 3 of that passage, it talks about same thing about miraculous signs and wonders, but that wonders is part of this acts of judgment in Exodus 7, verse 4 that reads, He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. So anyway, the Hebrew word is really used with an event that is supernatural, that shows divine power. So the Lord indicated that Pharaoh's rejection of the instruction from him through Moses is to bring about many acts of judgment in Egypt. That is what is conveyed then in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 11:9, where it says, My wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Now this sentence then summarizes the various miracles of the plagues that God brought on Egypt. Now we say this because this sentence, now after this sentence that we have here, there was one more plague the Lord brought on Egypt. Thus, the sentence is really not concerned with what with stating that there will be more miracles in Egypt as such, as it is to describe God's purpose for the various miracles that he had performed through Moses and Aaron in Egypt. So our assertion then is simply that the sentence, "My wonders may be multiplied in Egypt," is a summary of the various miracles God performed in Egypt through Moses and Aaron. And that, of course, is boasted by the fact that the narrative of the announcement of the plague of the death of the firstborn ends with stating what resulted from the purpose of giving the miracles that occurred in Egypt. So, as far as that purpose is concerned or result, that's the last thing we see. Look at in Exodus 11 verse 10. It says, "Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh." Now the miracles performed before Pharaoh did not change his attitude to obey God's instruction to him regarding releasing the lives from the Israelites from slavery. Now you see many times, as we have studied in the past, miracles just don't always mean that people are going to respond. They can see miracle all they want. They last for a day or a moment, they forget it. So miracle doesn't always mean that somebody is going to do what God wants. So in this case, Pharaoh did not. He could not, of course, he could not have done so because it was God's plan that Pharaoh will remain stubborn so that God will display his full power in Egypt. It is this reason that again is stated in the second clause of verse 10, where it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let the Israelites go out of his country." So in any event, this clausing conveyed that God hardened or rendered Pharaoh stubborn so that the full display of his wrath on Egypt will be manifested. So we are saying then that Pharaoh could not have acted otherwise, since God raised him for the simple purpose of displaying his power, as the Holy Spirit puts through the mouth of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. So the issue that I'm really pressing on is God being sovereign. He could raise you up for a purpose, and that purpose will be accomplished. It may be painful, or people may not understand it. And people may even question, why would God do that? Well, he is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. He has his purpose. He doesn't need to tell you and me, but he has his purpose. So here is the case. Look at what it says, verse 17 of Romans chapter 9. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and hardens whom he wants to harden." That's the God we serve. What you should do, as I always say it this way, just be glad, be very thankful every day that he chose you. Why he didn't choose the other person? I don't know. It's not in my power to know. He has his reason. We don't have all the facts, but he does. So people may say, why did Pharaoh go through all this? Why God raised? God said, I did that to bring about my purpose. Again, that means his purpose is more important. I know you and I, we think we're that important. No, we're not. He loves us, but we're not. His plan, his purpose, his glory shines above everything. Therefore, if by doing certain things to you or me that brings his glory, he will do it. In whatever way he decides, that's what happens. So in any event, as we ended the narrative of the announcement of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, let me remind you of the lessons that we have so far covered in this 11th chapter. First, God knows the climax of his judgment necessary to break the stubborn person. We say he knows when he continues to give you discipline, judgment, you're not paying attention. He knows when to rush it up to get your attention. Second lesson, God ensures that his promise is always fulfilled. And third now, the Lord distinguishes between his people and unbelievers in time of judgment. So go home, meditate on these lessons so that you will be careful how you live as a believer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will be those who meditate, think about you, knowing that your glory is more important than any other thing else on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.